Grace and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it is hard to live as a Christian, as one of God's people, chosen and redeemed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, in a world that behaves contrary to God's word and God's will. How are we to behave? How are we to live faithfully when the culture in which we live seems to be so opposed to God? How often have we just wanted God to just come down and enact his justice and sweep away the wicked and establish righteousness on earth? Of course, have you ever stopped to consider what that might actually look like if God were to come down and lay out his plans for punishment and justice in front of you? Allow me to introduce Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. They find the last 12 books in the Bible, or the last 12 books in the Old Testament, from Hosea to Malachi. He wrote near the end of the Assyrian Empire, just as Babylon is starting to rise. So around the time of Ahab and Hezekiah are the kings of Judah at that time. Assyria, you see, had taken away the people of Israel's northern 12 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. They'd taken them away into captivity, and then they had come back and replaced the Israelites with people from the nations who came in and intermarry with themselves and with those poorest of the poor who are left behind. And so that's where the people of Samaria come from. But Israel as a people at this point disappears. Israel had abandoned the worship of God, and they had set up idols, the Baals, the golden calves. They had set up all of these false gods. They had forgotten about God's law, about the mercy and justice that he demands. And dozens of prophets God had sent to call Israel back to God. But the prophets had been rejected and persecuted and killed. That sounds like a good case for God to do justice. And so, as a consequence of Israel's sin, God had handed them over to Assyria. Assyria was one of the large empires in Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq and Iran, who come in and they conquer everything. Israel also, or Assyria at that point, also threatens Judah, the southern kingdom, the last remaining part of the Old Testament people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Judah also has not been so faithful to God. Though some of their kings had been good and righteous, far more of those kings were not. True worship of the true God languished for decades at a time, barely kept alive by faithful priests and prophets under the apathy at best and persecution at worst of faithless monarchs. And so Assyria comes and they invade Judah, and they took most of the nation away before being turned back at Jerusalem. They besieged Jerusalem and on multiple occasions, but God sends an angel to deliver them. Judah had survived, but they didn't learn their lesson. And so Habakkuk asks the question, how can God allow Israel to continue to be so godless? Does God have no justice? And so the book of Habakkuk is a fascinating read. It's essentially a conversation between the prophet and God. The first two chapters, the prophet Habakkuk asks a question, and then God gives an answer. Our reading for today, chapter 1 and chapter 2, only covers Habakkuk's initial question and then God's answer to his second question. And so there's a lot more to Habakkuk than just this. And so I think it will be illuminating for us to look more closely at the rest of the book as we consider this world in which we live and how God does his justice. And so Habakkuk's first complaint is in verses 1 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. In other words here, Habakkuk is asking God for help, but he doesn't seem to see that help coming. After all, the people of Israel and Judah, the people are just as violent and destructive, and they still reject God's law. There still is no justice. Justice goes forth perverted. And so God answers right away in verses 5 and 6, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And he continues from there. In other words, God is saying, don't worry, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to punish Judah. These foreign invaders will not stop for anything until they have utterly destroyed any nation that they invade. And so they are going to come against Judah, and Judah is going down. They are so much more powerful than anything Israel or Judah might try to throw against them. They will be God's judgment. These Chaldeans will be God's judgment against Judah's idolatry and injustice. And so then we get Habakkuk's second complaint. In verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he? In other words, the Chaldeans are far worse than Judah. And so Habakkuk's response is something to the effect of, God, are you sure about that? It sounds like the cure is going to be a whole lot worse than the disease. Sure, Judah is bad, but have you seen these godless heathen monsters who reject God entirely, throw down nations, do far worse than anything Judah has done? And so Habakkuk looks at God's justice here, and he does not understand how this is justice. That God would send such terrible, evil people as his punishment against Judah. That seems a little excessive, don't you think? It sounds like God is going to be cutting off the foot to spite the corn. And so then God listens to this complaint and responds in the second part of our reading today. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, God says, trust me, I know what I'm doing. God promises that the righteous will live, not because of their righteous deeds, but because of faith. He does, in fact, judge rightly. He will, in fact, be just in his actions. We don't know what God's intent, or we don't know how God will do this. We may not know how all of these things will end, but God does. And so, following this promise, God declares his judgment against Babylon as well for the actions that they are going to do against God's people, or the excessive actions they will do in carrying out God's judgment against Judah. Babylon's day will come. They will not simply prosper on the back of conquest and violence. God's justice will not stand for that. They will, in fact, meet their doom at the time that God has appointed. And their idols will not save them. Their worship of false gods will not save them, where the false piety of Judah had failed. And yes, that is what we see looking at the history of Judah. Judah is overthrown by Babylon, and then Babylon in turn is overthrown just 70 years later by the Persians, who allow Israel, who allow Judah to return. And so, finally, on hearing all of this, Habakkuk offers up his prayer through all of chapter 3, though we'll focus on the last three verses, where he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. In other words, here Habakkuk recognizes the terror of judgment, that God will indeed punish people and nations for their sinfulness, for their lack of justice, for their perversions of justice. He recognizes that he himself does not understand how God's judgment works. But in the end, all he can do is to place his trust in God, especially when things look completely opposite from the way he wants them to. And ultimately, if that conclusion that Habakkuk reaches, that is the best one for us to reach as well. For all the world and society around us looks a whole lot like that in which Habakkuk ministered, that people claim to be a Christian or followers of God without recognizing the true God or faithfully following him. We live in a time and in an age and in a society where there is so much of this false piety and false belief around us, where the world calls good evil and evil good. Murder, or murder of the preborn, is called freedom. Adultery is called love. Truth is called hate. The world misrepresents God's word and God's truth for their own desires. The world applauds those who swear falsely and who reject God's law. Our society mocks the truth of God's word. when we look at what is going on around us, we could be tempted, just like Habakkuk, to despair, to ask why God allows this to happen, to beg God to intervene in our world. And when God intervenes, we may also, like Habakkuk, wonder at God's decision. God's justice and mercy may not look the way that we expect them to. We expect government or society to do God's will, to suddenly change and do the and follow God's truth. But that does not happen. God allows injustice to rule longer than we wish. God allows his people to struggle and suffer longer than we would wish. And God, in fact, sometimes uses unjust and ungodly means to carry out his purposes. And so we look at this, and when we come to the end of our rope, when we are confronted with God's indecipherable will, there is nothing for us to do in facing this other than what Habakkuk does. Admit that we don't know everything. Recognize that God is ultimately in control. Recognize that we don't know, we cannot control, we don't see the future. Trust in God to do his will. Believe that his will is best. And ultimately, we see God's will carried out most clearly in Jesus. Jesus was an innocent man, the only truly innocent man ever to live. And yet Jesus was arrested and falsely accused. Jesus was condemned and executed for a crime he didn't commit. Did that look like justice? Absolutely not. But that was the greatest act of God's justice in human history. Because Jesus' death paved the way for God's justice to overflow into mercy for you and for me. So yes, it is difficult to be a Christian in a world that rejects Christ. Yes, we see a world in shambles and we cry out for justice. Yes, God's response is not always what we hope to receive. Sometimes God allows wickedness to fester, giving time for repentance. Sometimes God's people suffer and struggle and are persecuted for their faith. It may look like God is quiet in the face of our suffering, that he has abandoned us, but he does not. His ways are not our ways. His justice is not always on the same timeline as ours, because his perspective is not the same as ours. Persecution and suffering and death, none of them are good and right, but they are all part of God's plan. After all, the persecution and suffering of God's people on earth is nothing to the persecution, suffering, and death that he accepted on our behalf. We don't know why or how or when, but we know who. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, the one who promised that any faith in him is not in vain. If you add faith like a grain of mustard seed, he tells us in our gospel reading from Luke 17, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Our faith in Jesus trusts in what he has done for us, that the God who gave his own son into suffering and persecution and death for our sake will not abandon us. And so we close today the way that Habakkuk ended his book in prayer and song. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.